right, everybody. Well, welcome to the finale of our Sticks and Stones series. And in this series, we've been looking at the formative years of David's life. If you should have received a service guide when you walked in, go ahead and pull that out. Love for you to follow along with us. There's a sermon outline with some fill in the blanks. If you don't like paper and pen, but you have a smart device, we do have the Lifeway Church app, and the notes are also available on the church app if you want to follow along there with us. So what we've been doing is we've been looking at this at the formative years of David's life, and we're going to actually wrap up this series today. And from his story, what we've done is we've taught four secret weapons that will enable us to become all that God has called us to be. Each week, we focused on a word that starts with the letter A. So week one, we talked on anointing, how we are all anointed by God to fulfill a specific purpose. We talked about ability and how God has given each of us abilities. He's put things inside of us, but we have to work hard and hone those crafts and work hard in developing them. And then last week, we talked about David's approach. And we talked about the edge that David had over his enemy because he was a slinger. We talked about David versus Goliath. And what we learned is that a slinger always beats a swordsman as long as they keep their distance. And in our own lives, the way to defeat our enemy is to not get too close to him. And it's to learn to fight on our terms. And so that was last week. If you've missed any of those, they're all available on our website. We have a podcast. They're available on our church app as well. You can listen to those. I know that they'll encourage you. But today, I want to speak about how God has given believers, those of us that are believers, an advantage. Everybody say advantage. All right? And I want to unpack the idea that David's ultimate advantage was not his approach. It wasn't his skill with a slingshot, but rather David's primary advantage was spiritual. It was his ability to trust that God would see him through any situation. And so if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open them. We're going to be in 1 Samuel 17 most of the day. You can follow along with us or on your smart device. We're going to start with a verse that we read last week. David and Goliath are getting ready to fight. Like we talked about last week, David ends up defeating Goliath. The people of God end up being victorious. And David is very confident. As him and Goliath are approaching each other, he walks up to the Philistine, and this is what he says. 1 Samuel 17:45, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." And so David said to Goliath, "You come against me." He recognized the resistance that was about to come. And while David had other skills, his real advantage was why and who he was fighting for. Even though he was facing a massive enemy, he understood the important fact that he was not fighting by himself, neither was he fighting for himself. And so today I want to use Goliath to symbolize what happens in our lives when things come at us. And so in this verse, David reveals this very important fact, something we need to be mindful of, and that is the enemy is going to come against you. You can just write it down in your notes. The enemy will come against you. And David wasn't surprised by this. In fact, David didn't complain because Goliath came at him. He said, "You come against me with sword and spear." In other words, I know that this is going to be a fight. I'm not going to hop and skip my way into heaven on a rainbow cloud made of Skittles. Right? There's going to be some struggles. There's going to be some difficulties. Whether I serve God or not, I know that life is going to come against me. Oftentimes, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we have this faulty thought process. We believe that everything should be easy. Because I love God, everything should just go my way. And when it's not, we're often surprised by the struggle. But I want to tell you this morning that in order to be successful in your Christian journey, you're going to have to learn to deal with tough times. David wasn't surprised. He wasn't intimidated. He wasn't caught off guard. He simply accepted the fact that the giant was coming for him. And so I encourage each of us in this room to wake up each day and understand and know that things aren't always easy. You're going to have some unexpected bills. You're going to have some things break down that you weren't planning about. You might face a chronic pain in your body that just bothers you all the time. Or maybe a person is hired at your work, at the office, and they might rise up against you and make your life miserable. There will be difficulties in life. There will be tough times. There will be struggles. And if we're caught off guard, when trouble comes, the problem is then we won't be armed and ready for the fight. Listen to what Jesus said in John 16:33. He said, "Here on earth, you will have many." Everybody say many. Everybody likes the words of Jesus. Most people don't like that one, right? "You will have many trials, many sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world." I can tell you, if you live any amount of time following Jesus Christ, even if you're not following Jesus Christ, there are days when you just feel like throwing in the towel, throwing your hands up and saying, you know what, I just give up. But here's the good news. No matter what you're facing, if you make the choice, if you're a child of God, you have the advantage. You have the advantage. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, "I have the advantage." All right, turn to your other neighbor and tell them, "I have the advantage." And while we may say, you know what, amen, or think, you know what, Andrew, that sounds really good. I got the advantage, awesome. There's a problem. And the problem is, even though we have the advantage as Christians, very few of us actually act on it. Why is that? I believe that one of the main reasons is because, you know, we have this tendency as, you know, human nature to look at everybody else's highlight reels. When I say highlight reels, what do I mean? You know, we like to look at social media and, man, she's just got it all together. Man, everything he posts, like, man, he has got it all together. They just, you know, like, they just make it look so easy. I wonder if you've ever met that person who just seems like they just have like a special advantage in their relationship with God. How many of you have met somebody like that where it just seems like it's just so easy? You know, they're wise. Like they've always got a word from the Lord. Like God always just drops something into their heart. God's always speaking to them. You know, they always know so much scripture. They're these people where it just seems like it's so easy. Well, guess what? Though those individuals are working off of the same source material that you are. And the reason that it seems like they have it more together is because they've spent longer with it. Every one of us in this room, every believer has an advantage, but very few of us have learned to act on that advantage. I remember a couple of years ago meeting a couple of young men who were moving to Milwaukee. They were moving here in order to teach in schools located right smack dab in the heart of the inner city. And so we met them and we were kind of driving them around. They had never even been to Milwaukee. In fact, as we spent some time together, one of them went on to tell me that not only were they choosing to work in this difficult environment, but that he and his family were also going to live in the same community as the school. And as I inquired more about their motives, they stated that they were simply interested in making a difference. And what's interesting is in this time, there are many teachers that are trying to get away from the area due to the violence and the brokenness in families and the lack of supplies and the drugs and all of the challenges that we face in the inner city schools. But for the very same reasons, these individuals were moving into the area. These two saw the advantage, while those moving away simply couldn't see it. And I believe that our minds and our lives would be completely transformed if we would ever be able to see the advantage that God has given us. Goliath had been defying the people of God. He had been defying the Israelite army for 40 days, and they put up with it. They just you know, pushed it away. They were scared, but not David. Well, what's interesting to me is when David said the scripture we just read, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord." Anyone, any person in the Israelite army could have made that same exact statement, and it would have been just as true. That there were other slingers in the army that day, but there was only one who spoke up. All of God's army had the advantage. They had been trained for war, and not only that, they had God fighting on their side. In fact, compared to David, they were more capable. They had been trained in their military skills and abilities. David didn't have the greatest ability that day, but he had the greatest awareness of his advantage. And so I want to encourage someone this morning and say, listen, you don't need a greater advantage to face what life is throwing at you. What you need is a greater awareness of what God has already given to you. As believers, Romans 8:11, this is a powerful verse of scripture. It says, the Spirit of God, another version says, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Talk about an advantage. Jesus goes up against death, and he walks out of the ring completely 100% victorious. And I want you to know that this is the same advantage that you have as a child of God working on the inside of you. One country preacher said it this way. He said, everybody else looked at Goliath and said, he's too big to kill. But David looked at him and said, he's too big to miss. Perspective is important. Our perspective is so critical. The whole army was looking at the same situation, and all they saw was this impossible obstacle and this giant Goliath. Yet David decided to see it differently. He saw it not as an impossible obstacle, but rather an incredible opportunity. And that leads us to the first blank in your outline. Opposition doesn't prevent the presence of God. It provides an opportunity to prove the presence of God. Opposition doesn't prevent the presence of God. It provides an opportunity to prove his presence. If nothing ever comes against you, how will you overcome? How will the world know that the advantage that you've been given by your heavenly Father exists if you never face difficult times? I want to tell you this morning, it's not how life comes at you. It's your view of how life comes at you that gives you the advantage. Perception is the key to power. David wasn't stronger than the others. He had less training, but his advantage was that he saw things differently. He saw them through the lens of a spiritual perspective. So, how do I increase awareness, my awareness of my advantage? Some of you may have heard the old saying, fake it till you make it, right? How many of you have heard that? You know, fake it till you make it. I think actually a better way to say that, and this is really a key thought, it's not a blank, but you may want to write it down in your guide. It's this, it's act as if. Act as if. Act as if you have the advantage. If you feel timid, but you need to be bold, act as if you're bold. If you're facing a difficult situation that requires you to stand up for something, but you don't feel like you have the faith to stand, act as if you have the faith. You know, when David made this speech that we just read in 1 Samuel 17:45 to Goliath, it's easy to assume that he had it all together. But here we have a 14 or 15-year-old, maybe even 13-year-old, just a young boy going up against a man of warrior somewhere between 6.5 to 9 feet tall. It's easy to assume that David had it all together, but as you read through the Psalms, many of the Psalms that are written in your Bible were written by David, you will see over and over again how there were times when David struggled to believe that God was even with him. And even though he was talking tough to Goliath, I believe that he was nervous. I think his hands were shaking. I think his palms were a little sweaty. He probably had a little bit of an upset stomach. And as scary as it was for him to face off when he was tending sheep against a lion and a bear, this was a whole different ball game. This was a giant man covered with, Scripture says, over 100 pounds of armor. This man was trained to fight. He was trained to maim. He was trained to kill. But if you can learn how to walk in faith, if you can learn how to walk in faith and load your sling even in the face of adversity, even while your hands are shaking, and act as if you have the advantage, I believe that eventually you'll become aware of what Jesus Christ has empowered you with. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we live by believing and not by seeing." It's called walking by faith. There are some things we just aren't going to see, but we have to trust God. We have to believe him. Remember, we talked about this, I believe, in week one, possibly week two. There was a great reward on the line for whoever took down Goliath. Not only did David glorify God by defeating the giant, but he also got the king's daughter as a wife. He also got not ever having to pay taxes again. That's a pretty cool deal. But here's the sad thing. It's the next blank in your outline. An unrecognized advantage is an unclaimed reward. An unrecognized advantage is an unclaimed reward. Anybody could have stepped up that day and fought and claimed the victory. But because for many the advantage was unrecognized, the reward simply went unclaimed. A story is told of a college student who is struggling to make ends meet. He stopped at an on-campus Christian ministry office with the hopes of getting some help because he was hungry. He didn't have any money to get anything to eat. He was starving. And so during the course of their discussion, the director of the outreach asked if he could look at this young man's college ID. So the young man handed it over, and the director turned it over, and he noticed a special symbol on the back of the card indicating that the boy's parents had purchased a full meal plan for him. All along, he could have been eating 3 meals a day at the school cafeteria. His ID card was his meal plan. His food had already been paid for. And I want to tell somebody here this morning that your ID card is also your meal plan. Some of us need a fresh revelation of who we are in Jesus Christ. David said in Psalms 23:5, "You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies." I want you to think about that. In other words, you just go ahead and sit down. God's already got it all taken care of. Not only is he going to help you defeat the enemy, but he's going to let them watch you eat a feast before he takes them out. Some of you are hungry for something that your heavenly Father has already paid for. And so I want to encourage you this morning, claim your joy, claim your peace, claim your love. But most importantly, I want you to hear this, claim the advantage that you have as a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Back to our story, picking up in verse 50. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Now what happens next is crazy. David had slung the rock. He had hit Goliath right in the forehead. Goliath goes down on the ground, and David wasn't sure whether Goliath was dead or if he was just knocked unconscious. And so David wasn't about to leave it up to chance. Verse 51, then David ran over and pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath, and David used it to kill him and cut off his head. Now, after that verse, you may wonder, why do we teach this Bible story to our kids, right? And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they turned and they ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah gave a great shout of triumph and rushed after the Philistines, chasing them as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, and the bodies of the dead and wounded Philistines were strewn all along the road from Sharam and as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the Israelite army returned and plundered the deserted Philistine camp. Verse 54, David took the Philistine's head to Jerusalem, but he stored the man's armor in his own tent. Those of you that grew up maybe going to Sunday school, just imagine that on the felt board. You know, who's got the cutout of just David holding Goliath's head, right? David didn't even have a cooler. He's just walking down the road carrying Goliath's head. And as Saul watched David go out to fight the Philistine, he asked Abner, the commander of his army, "Abner, whose son is this young man?" Once again, I want to say it's not what people recognize about you that gives you the advantage. It's what God puts inside of you that gives you the advantage. "I really don't know," Abner declared. "We'll find out who he is," the king told him. As soon as David returned from killing Goliath, Abner brought him to Saul with the Philistine's head still in his hand. I mean, that verse just caps off what is a crazy, wild story. Why did David cut off Goliath's head? This seems so barbaric. This seems so brutal. It seems so necessary. Wasn't it enough just to kill him? But you have to understand that in those times, cutting off and displaying the head of your enemy was symbolic of a complete and total victory. One Bible commentary states that this common ancient practice is illustrated throughout the Old Testament. But there was also an Egyptian soldier who said after a battle, this is what he said. He said, "What he planned to do to me, I did to him. What he planned to do to me, I turned the table and I did it to him." And here's why I'm making such a big deal about this morning. The Israelite army was satisfied to stay stuck in survival mode. All they wanted was to simply not die at the hands of Goliath. But David was so committed to the purpose of God that not only was he going to knock him out, but he wasn't satisfied until he had completely annihilated and cut off the head of his foe. And so I want to challenge somebody here this morning. I know it's a little graphic. I know it's a little gruesome, but here's the thing. Stop surviving what God has called you to conquer. Stop surviving what he's called you to conquer. Some of us are not experiencing the abundant life that Jesus Christ has promised because we are content to merely survive instead of defeating our foe once and for all. The great patriot, Patrick Henry, he was a major player in the American Revolution. He said this, "Give me liberty or give me death." He wasn't content to settle for a sliver of freedom. He wasn't content just to be across the ocean away from the British Empire, but rather he was consumed with the desire to be 100% free from the oppression of Britain. And I believe that there are a lot of believers who are satisfied to simply survive. "Oh, I raised my hand and I committed to Jesus. Oh, I was baptized. Oh, I've been filled with the Spirit. I'm saved. I go to church once in a while. I'm just hanging on for dear life, hoping I make it to heaven." In other words, I'm content to just knock Goliath out. But I believe that God has called, in fact, I know that God has called each and every one of us to a process called sanctification. And what sanctification is when your life every day becomes more and more and more and more like Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus didn't just come so that we can escape hell. He came so that we could eliminate every trace of the enemy and every trace of the darkness that is in our lives. Too many believers are playing not to lose. But David didn't just defeat the enemy, he destroyed him. And in much the same way, in a greater way though, Jesus didn't just defeat sin at the cross. He destroyed it. He didn't just die to deliver us from death. He died so that we would reign in life victoriously. We should no longer be living lives consumed by anger, depression, lust, selfishness, addictions. Jesus didn't just get sin out of the way so we could survive and go to heaven. He cut off the head of sin so that it would no longer have the power to rule and reign in our lives. Some will say, well, you know what? I'm not getting high no more. Thank you, God. I'm not getting drunk anymore. No. The job isn't finished until you've walked with Jesus Christ to the point where you don't even have the desire to do the filthy things that you used to do before. And I believe that there are some here who need to be brave. You need to be willing to grab hold of the sword and finish the job. Don't just survive the struggle, but take out the sword of the Spirit, Scripture says, and literally cut off the enemy's head. Finish him off. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. He didn't save us just so we could go to heaven, but rather he called each and every one of us. He shed his blood for each and every one of us so that we could live abundant lives, so that we could live life to the full, so that we could take back territory from the enemy while we are still here on earth. And so I want to challenge you to decide, I'm not just going to knock Goliath out. I'm not going to just simply push Goliath into the corner of my home where I still have to look at his ugly face every once in a while when he rears his ugly head and the light shines on him. Right? I'm not gonna do that. I'm not gonna stop until I have complete and total victory in all the areas of my life that Jesus Christ died to redeem. Let me make it really plain. Another way to say this is not only am I going to stay married, but I'm going to enjoy my marriage. I'm actually going to love my spouse. Not only am I going to just raise my kids and put a roof over their head and give them food to eat, but I'm going to develop them. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to train them up. I'm going to bring them up, Scripture says, in the fear and admonition of the Lord. It says that David went into battle without a sword. But I want you to notice he left with one. Because he took what was coming against him and used that very same thing to completely deliver him. And I believe that this is the word of God for somebody's situation here today. I want to tell you that the very thing that was meant to destroy could be the very thing that God uses to deliver you. If you'll submit to him, God has this way of turning around and turning situations around and making it work in your favor. A few moments earlier, the sword was threatening to take David's life. But because of his faith, because of his awareness of the advantage that God had given him, David took the sword that was meant to kill him and used it to kill his enemy. I want to tell you this morning, you have the advantage. You have the advantage. You have the advantage. I want you to say, I have the advantage. But I want to warn you this morning, anybody that's lived any amount of time, you already know this, there will be attacks. There will be difficult times. And what I'm trying to get you to see through this message today and where I want to leave you as we conclude this series is to realize that today's attack just might become tomorrow's advantage. Today's attack just might become tomorrow's advantage. The thing that looks like it's going to take you out today may be the very thing that God uses to sustain you tomorrow. Let me prove it to you this morning. Once again, we're going to go back to David's story, but now we're going to fast forward from this battle we just talked about. We're going to move ahead 14 years. At this point now, David had become a mighty warrior for King Saul. He had killed thousands of people in battle. He was a hero. He was a national war hero to the Israelites. And David was doing his job so well that Scripture tells us that Saul became intimidated by him. And so in fear for his life, in Saul's intimidation, Saul tried to kill David multiple times. And at the last time when it got so bad, in fear of his life, David had to run with his band of men and hide. He had to leave the palace in such a hurry that he didn't even get a chance to grab his weapons. And as they're running, David comes across the man of God and he asks the man of God for help. David desperately needed two things. The first was food to eat, and the second was a weapon. Now watch this. It's been 14 years since he killed Goliath. 14 years since he cut off his head, and he displayed it for all of Israel to see. We're going to pick up in 1 Samuel 21, verse 8. It says this: David asked Ahimelech, "Do you have a spear or a sword? The king's business was so urgent that I didn't even have time to grab a weapon." Verse 9, "I only have the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah," the priest replied. "It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. Take that if you want it, for there is nothing else here." I want to challenge you this morning. If you'll finish the job, your past victories will be waiting for you in the place of your future assignment. The man of God said, "I wish I could help you, but this is a church. We don't have much in the way of military supplies here, but we do have this one sword. It's wrapped behind the ephod. It's the sword of Goliath, the Philistine." And look at David's response. It was almost like he had found an old friend. "There is nothing like it. Give it to me." In other words, "I remember when that sword had my name on it. I remember when everybody said I had no business fighting that giant. I remember when my brother told me that my heart and my motives were wicked. I remember when Saul told me, 'You just go sit down on the bench. You're not even on the varsity team. You're just a JV player.' I remember when Goliath yelled at me. I remember when he cursed my God. I remember when he said that he was going to feed my carcass to the birds of the air. But guess what? I remember how I triumphed over that giant. Not by sword, not by spear, but by the name of the Lord. I fought that battle and I made it through against all odds. I made it. And now I've got another battle. I've got another enemy to face. Give the sword to me." The sword was wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. And this is important because the ephod in those days represented the will of God. And when you truly embrace the will of God for your life, I promise you the attack will become your advantage. That fateful morning, 14 years earlier, when David woke up from tending the sheep and his dad called him in, sent David out with some snacks for his brothers who were on the front lines, he didn't know that morning he was going to face a giant. And he couldn't have possibly seen the struggle that he was going to face 14 years later. But in fighting that battle, in being obedient to God and fighting that battle, God was preparing his future. And so I want to encourage somebody that's sitting here this morning that you feel as if you're under attack right now. What faith will do when you trust God is it will turn the attack into your advantage. I want to caution you, stop complaining about the giants in your life. Use the advantage that God has given you as his child. Stand firm in your faith. Be bold. Be brave. Be a world changer. I know this to be true because I've seen it in my own life. Quite some time ago, Shiloh and I went through a very difficult and very trying season in our marriage. We had both made some incredibly poor choices. We hurt each other deeply. And there were times as we were walking through this season that I wondered if the damage that we had done was even repairable. I can remember crying myself to sleep. I can remember Shiloh crying herself to sleep. And while I would never pick to go through that struggle again, and while I would never want to work through and do all the hard work necessary to repair and to heal the damage that we had done to each other, can I tell you that on this side of it, it was one of the best things that ever happened to us, because the struggle brought us closer together. And not only that, our experience has allowed us to be able to minister to others who are going through difficulties in their own marriage. And when we've been able to come around them and put our arms around them, we've been able to say, you know what, you can do this. And the reason you can do this is because we did it. Because we are testimonies of God's grace and God's advantage. What happened? The attack that the enemy used to destroy us and to destroy the possibility of this church ever being here has now become an advantage where we can take it and use it and help other people who are struggling. Here's what I want you to hear this morning. When you're under attack, I want you to cling to this verse. This verse needs to be underlined in your Bible. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are the called according to his purpose for them. Every attack, in all things, God works for the good. God works for the good. Now, I want you to hear me this morning. All things are not good. It was Goliath's sword that day. It wasn't God's sword. Goliath's sword is not a good thing. God didn't give us the troubles that we faced in our marriage, but God does have this amazing ability to even redeem our mistakes and use them to make a difference. David took the very thing that should have killed him, and God used it to kill the enemies in the future. As we close this morning, I believe God is speaking to some of you about realizing the advantage that you have with him. I believe that he's calling many of us here to step up, to be brave. He's calling some of us here to completely destroy some enemies, some things that you know exactly what you've let live in your life that should have died a long time ago. Some of us here have knocked our enemy out in the past only to see him rise up and continue to torment us. And there are those who need to completely kill the giants of addiction and the giants of pride and the giants of selfishness and lust and greed and anger, whatever the giant might be that you face. Let today be the day that you settle it once and for all. The day that you completely annihilate and kill that thing. Still, there are others here you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life. You'd like to take advantage of the advantage that I've talked about today, but you've never even made that first step. You don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's what you do. It's simple. Just repent. What does that mean? It just means change your direction. Instead of walking away from the things of God, make an about face and start walking towards him. Tell God you're sorry for the things that you've done, and what'll happen is he'll forgive you. He'll make you brand new. He'll give you a fresh start, and then you can have access to his advantage and all the promises that you find in this book. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I don't want anyone looking around this morning, but if you fall into either one of those groups, you know you need to kill some things and you need God's help, or maybe you want to make a commitment to follow Jesus Christ, I want to pray for you. And so I want you just to lift your hands boldly. Is there anybody here? Thank you. Hands here, over here, hands all over the place. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I see your hands over here. This is the greatest decision that you could ever make. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Let's all stand together. In just a moment, we're going to pray. After we're finished praying, we're going to sing a song. And I encourage you to spend some time talking to the Lord. In fact, in just a moment, we're going to have some members of our prayer team. They're going to be up here in the front to pray with you if you need prayer in any area of your life. But here's what I want you to do. I just want you to lift your voice and pray with me now. Lord Jesus, Lord, today I'm looking for a fresh start. Lord, I'm looking for a reset. Lord, I ask that you would forgive me today.